If you have your Bible, or if you have a way to access your Bible today, we're going to be in John 17. In just a moment, we're going to read verses 6 through 19. Last week, we started sort of this new series on prayer called Pray Like Jesus. We're looking in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel at the high priestly prayer, the great prayer of Jesus. And we're going to look at that again today. You know, I made mention of this last week that prayer is one of those things that we do all throughout our whole lives. You probably did that on your way here this morning. You probably did that yesterday multiple times. But prayer is also one of those things that we kind of, maybe even at a young age, learn to do kind of some things that don't make any sense when it comes to prayer. And, we learn this from kids. Pastors sometimes get these letters, and I just want to read you a few of these kind of dear pastor letters, and they may illustrate the point. One of them said, "Dear Pastor," this is from a little kid, "I know God loves me, but I wish I got an A on my report card so I could be sure." You know, that makes sense. "Dear Pastor," here's another one, "do I have to say grace after every meal, even when it's just peanut butter and jelly?" Yeah, that makes sense, right? I mean, it's kind of a real question there, right? Here's the last one, okay? These are really going over well. "Dear Pastor, thank you for your sermon on Sunday. I will write more when my mom explains what you said." All right? Okay, that makes sense. Even as kids, we're trying to understand God. We're trying to understand prayer. How do we pray? What does prayer look like? Well, Jesus gives us here in the 17th chapter his longest prayer in the Bible. And so we're going to be talking about today a little bit more about praying like Jesus. It's Father's Day, and it's our national day to honor fathers, but we're also here today to honor the Father, right? The Heavenly Father. Our God, the Bible describes many times as our Father, and in fact, we'll see that in this passage here. But one of the things Jesus will do in this passage is something that every single dad who ever lived has done, and that is Jesus will give a prayer of protection, and that's actually the title of our message today. But I can remember from the very moment I became a dad, and ever since, one of my number one prayers has always been for the protection of my kids, right? I mean, that's just absolutely instinctive. And those of you, your dads have prayed for you, I'm sure many, many times, have prayed the prayer of safety or the prayer of protection. And we see Jesus doing that here. Let's look in verse 6 where he picks up. And he's already been praying, and this is what he says in verse 6. He says, "I have revealed you..." Now, Jesus is talking to the Father. "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world." Now, actually, I kind of want to just make a little point here. If you look there in your Bibles, if you have your Bible there or your app, you'll see the little letter next to the word "you." You notice that? And you'll look down if you have one, or you can click on it, and it'll say, Greek says, "your name." Really what he says here is, "I have revealed," this is what Jesus is saying to the Father, he says, "I have revealed your name to the disciples." I have revealed your name. The holy, sacred name of God is so important, but it reveals his identity. In other words, I've revealed who God really is to you guys. And he's talking to the Father as he's saying that the disciples are listening in. "I've revealed you," or "your name, to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me." Now look at verse 9. "I pray for them." Isn't that interesting? Jesus saying, I mean, right in the middle of his prayer, he's saying, "I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours. All you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I'll remain in the world no longer." Jesus is saying this on that night when he's going to be arrested, and in the morning he'll be on the cross. "I'll remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I'm coming to you, Holy Father." See that? He prays that prayer. "Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and I kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so the scripture would be fulfilled. Who's that? Judas, right? Verse 13, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I'm of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them or make them holy by the truth. Your word is truth. And then Jesus says this, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. I told you the story last week of how when missionaries first came into Africa and they would, whole villages would become Christians, that one of the things that was really pressed upon them was prayer, the importance of prayer. And that many of them would find a place to pray, and they would go out on those grassy fields and walk out into some place, and that would be the place that they would pray. And as they would go to that place, they would push down the grass as they walked on it. But people could tell if you hadn't been praying, right? Because the grass wasn't quite as patted down. And so they would say to each other, brother, if you hadn't been praying, the grass grows on your path. And again today, I just want to ask you, as we go through this whole series, what about you in your prayer life? Are you praying the way you're supposed to be praying? Are you praying, I mean, do you have that place where you pray and you're absolutely committed to it? Or this morning, would you just be honest and say, the grass is growing on my path. This is something I need to do differently in my life. Well, if we want to understand a little bit about prayer today, and you've got your outline, you want to follow along with me, I just want to show you some things that Jesus teaches us today about prayer. One thing he shows us in this passage is that prayer should be specific. In the case of Jesus here, it is a specific prayer that he makes in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. As he talks about, you know, he's praying to the Father, but then he makes so that everybody else can hear what he's praying about. He's very specific. And he wants them to know that he's praying specifically. In fact, he tells us here that he prays for the disciples. He prays specifically for them. And if you look there again in verse 9, he says, I pray for them. And then he tells us who he's not praying for. I'm not praying for the world. So he prays for the disciples, but he does not pray for the world. And I was reading that this week, and I was just kind of, I was kind of bothered by that. Jesus is saying, I'm going to pray for the disciples, but I'm not going to pray for the world. I mean, why wouldn't Jesus pray for the world? Doesn't he care about the world? I mean, doesn't John 3:16 say God so loved the world? I mean, doesn't he care about the world? Well, you know, the answer to that is really theological. As Jesus is describing the world here, you might just imagine in your mind the ship we call the Titanic. Remember as it was crossing the Atlantic? And everybody knows what happened to the Titanic. What happened to it? It sunk. If you're on the Titanic and you're sinking, what's your best way of escape? Stay on board or get off? Get off. Jesus says, I'm not going to pray for the world. The world is sinking. The world is doomed. I'm not going to pray for the world. I'm going to pray that the people who are on the ship will get off and they'll get with him. And that's kind of a message for us today too, isn't it? That we need to get on the safety boat, the rescue boat of Jesus. But then he also tells us that he does not pray for Judas. He says in verse, which verse is it down there? Verse 9. Anyway, down there somewhere he prays. I'm not going to pray for the one doomed to destruction, right? I'm not going to pray for Judas because he's already made his decision. He's already, for 30 pieces of silver, sold the Son of God. Now, all of this is kind of a big point here. There's a message in here. And it's maybe this is the message. Even Jesus put a limit on prayer. As a pastor people come up to me and they ask me to pray for them. That's pretty often, pretty common that people do that. And people will ask me to pray for all sorts of things. I encourage you to do that. I'll pray for you. I keep a prayer list. I keep a prayer journal. I pray for that list. But I want you to know that as the pastor of the church, my number one concern is not the prayers that most people ask me to pray for. You know, most people come up to me and say, "Will you pray for me? I'm going to have surgery." Or, "Would you pray for me because I'm sick?" But you know, my number one prayer for you as the pastor is to pray for you to be right with God. Like, my number one prayer is that, and I said this 6 years ago when I came in view of a call to this church, I said, "I'm going to every Sunday challenge you and call you to a full commitment of your life to Jesus Christ." Like, my prayer for you is not just that you're physically safe or you're healthy physically, but my prayer is that you grow spiritually in your relationship with God. And as Jesus is praying for his disciples, he's praying a prayer like that. Because it's not just a specific prayer. We see in the next verses that it is a prayer for safety. In verse 10, 11, and 12, he specifically says, "Father, protect them by the power of your name." And then he says, "Keep them safe." Now, when you first read that, you kind of think he means one thing, but I'm going to show you that he actually means something different than what you think initially. A Scotsman was traveling to the top of the Swiss mountains, the Swiss Alps, and this was something he'd always wanted to do, and so they're making their way all the way to the summit of the mountains. And a storm has come in, and the winds are really blowing, and the guide keeps telling him, "Stay down, stay down." But when he gets all the way to the summit, he's overwhelmed with the joy that he's reached the mountaintop, and he jumps up. And when he does, the guide grabs him, and he pulls him down, and he says this, "On your knees, sir, you are safe here, only on your knees." Now, what's true of mountaintops is true of the Christian life. You and I will only be safe in this life on our knees. We'll only be safe in the center of God's will. But what we think that means is, well, that means everything's going to go okay for me physically. But I want you to see here that Jesus' prayer for his disciples is not a prayer for their safety physically. Now, every parent on earth and every person on earth, probably their number one prayer is, "God, keep me safe," right? This morning, as you got into the car, you probably started praying, "Lord, let me get to church safely." I've seen the way some of these drivers drive in Waxahachie, and especially the church members at First Baptist, you know, just keep me safe as I get to church. We pray prayers for safety all the time. That's one of our number one prayers. But Jesus' prayer here is not one of physical safety. Because what's going to happen to all these disciples? 11 of them are all going to die for their faith. It isn't a prayer physically, but it's a prayer spiritually. Moms, dads, we pray for our kids, right? We pray, "God, keep them safe." But do we also pray for them to be spiritually safe? Not just, "Hey, keep them okay physically," but do we pray for their spiritual growth and vitality? See, Jesus is teaching us the way we're supposed to pray. We're not just supposed to pray prayers of physical safety, but we're supposed to be praying for God to be doing something to us spiritually. You know, a lot of us pray for God to change our circumstances, but how many of us would be honest and say we prayed to God to change our character? How many of us prayed for God to change who we are on the inside? Now, all of this in the Bible is put within a certain context. And Paul kind of simplifies it in that passage a lot of us remember real well. It's in Ephesians 6:12. When he says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. By the way, in the original language, it doesn't say flesh and blood. It says blood and flesh. I don't know why they changed it to flesh and blood in the English translation. Maybe that just sounds better or something. But originally, it just says, "For our struggle is not against blood and flesh." But either way, it just means physicalness, humanity. But it's against the rulers. Now, you're reading that and you think, "Oh, our problem is political." Well, keep reading. He says it's not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That our real battle is not physical. Our real battle isn't even political. Our real battle is spiritual. If we could see what's really happening in our lives spiritually, we would see that the real struggle of our life is exactly what Jesus says here. Keep them safe from the evil one. Now, we pray the Lord's Prayer all the time. You remember what he says in the Lord's Prayer? He has to be delivered from temptation, right? He teaches us to be delivered from temptation so that we will not, be attacked by the evil one. It's one of the things it says in the Lord's Prayer. He says the same thing here, that the real danger of the Christian life isn't that we might die. The real danger of life is not that we might go out here on the highway and get hit by a car, or we get cancer, or some horrible thing that we fixate on and we worry about and our whole lives become affected by. The real danger of our life is that spiritually we will be defeated by the enemy. Like, that's the real danger of life. And the prayer that Jesus offers for his disciples is a prayer of protection. But then he ends this by talking about something else. It is also a prayer for missions. In verse 13 and 14, he continues, and then in verse 15, he says, "My prayer is not that you take them out of this world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them." That means make them holy by the truth. Your word is truth. And then he makes this statement. "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." The language of sending here is the same thing Jesus says at the resurrection in John 20. "As the Father sent me, so send I you." Apostello, we get the word apostle from that. The Bible was translated into Latin, we got the word missions. Most of us know that Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. But what a lot of people don't know is that if that's all you know about the gospel, you don't know the gospel. Jesus did not just die on the cross so that we could go to heaven. He did not just die on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. Jesus says in this passage, "The Father has sent me into this world, and I am sending you into this world." The gospel is a message of missions. It's a message of being sent out. It's interesting, Jesus does not pray here or ask here that the disciples be removed, right? He does not pray for them to be removed. Now, For the whole time I've been here at this church, I've always told people that one of my least favorite songs, old gospel songs, is everybody's favorite gospel song, "I'll Fly Away." And everybody gives me a hard time about it. "You know, why don't you like 'I Fly Away'? I love that song. I want that one at my funeral," and everything else. Everybody gives me a hard time about that. But the reason is, it's not the gospel. Jesus did not say to his disciples, "Well, here's what I want you to do, is I want you just to know that nothing's bad's going to happen to you, and you're just going to fly on out of here." He said, "No, this is what I'm praying for you, is that you remain in this world, and that you have this mission to do in this world, and I am sending you out into this world to make a difference with your life." And in fact, he says it to them, and I paraphrase here, that they are in the world, but as the old saying goes, not to be of the world. He has sent us directly into the world. Folks, the Christian life is not a vacation. The Christian life is not a white flag retreat. The Christian life is a D-Day invasion. You and I as Christians have been called by God into the world. We're not in retreat. We're not trying to get out of here. We've been sent on a mission to make a difference in this world. In the epistle of 1 John, John put it like this: "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." It's about 100 years ago. 5 college students came to the bustling city of London. And if you went to London in those days, the thing you wanted to do, honestly, is you wanted to go to church. You wanted to hear one of the most famous preachers in the world, Charles Spurgeon, and you had to get tickets to go to church. You didn't have to pay for them, but you had to get a ticket because there were so many people that wanted to hear Spurgeon preach. These 5 college students lined out in front of the church, and they walked in, and when they did, there was a man standing there who said, "Hey, can I give you a grand tour?" And they're like, "Yeah, sure. We've never been here before." And he says, "Well, here's what I want to do. I want to show you the heating plant of this church." Now, this was a July day in London, and they weren't really interested in seeing the heating plant of that church. But they're like, all right, whatever, we'll oblige this guy. So he walks them down to the steps into the lower part of the church, underneath the auditorium, to a door, and he opens the door, and he whispers, "This is the heating plant of this church." And when they looked through the door, they saw 700 heads bowed in prayer, praying for the service in the auditorium above. The man that was introducing them was Charles Spurgeon himself. They didn't know it. But one of the great preaching and great ministries out of England and out of all of history, Spurgeon would always say, was born out of the fact that that church was a praying church. They were a praying people. And it was one of the things I said in the early services, you know what? What would happen if that became First Baptist Church? What would happen if we were a people who wore well the path to the place of prayer? What if that would happen in your life, that you would become a person of such prayer, that God would work in our church, that people would say, you know what, from other parts of the world, when they come to Texas, we've got to come to Waxahachie. We got to see what God is doing there. Martin Luther once had a man listen to him pray. And the man said, "I overheard Luther pray, but good God, with what life and spirit did he pray? It was with such reverence, it was as if he was speaking to God." Think about that for a moment. "Yet with so much confidence, as if he was speaking to a friend." What about you today? As you think about your prayer life, as you think about your praying to the Father, as Jesus was teaching us to be praying to the Father, is the path in your life worn well? Or is God sort of saying to you right now, I got to make some changes. I've got to make prayer more of an emphasis in my life. You know, as I'm preaching this sermon, I'm thinking to myself, you know, this is for everybody here who's a Christian, but, you know, maybe it's on this Father's Day, you're here at church and you don't have that relationship with God. And Jesus said right before this that eternal life is knowing the Father and Jesus Christ whom he sent. And the way in which you and I can have a relationship with God the Father is through his Son, Jesus Christ. In just a moment, we're going to be singing a song, and I'll be standing right down here at the front. You know, maybe today's the day you say, I need to take that step of faith and begin that relationship with God. There's a story in the Bible about a son, they call him the prodigal son, and he comes home to the Father. Maybe it's today's the day that you need to come home to God.